Well, welcome to another Bible study. I was about to say Wednesday night Bible study. But of course, we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So happy feast to all of you. I'm broadcasting here from Ottawa, Ontario, where we're celebrating with 20 brethren here gathered to celebrate the feast. And we watch with great interest and anticipation the ordination of our brother, Jim French in Collingwood. So congratulations to you, Jim. And the brethren here are very excited and very supportive of your ordination. I was not expecting to have brethren watching live. I just thought for the sake of the archive, I'll go ahead and record this study on the book of Ephesians, but I do see that we do have a few people, quite a few people actually, watching live. So thank you very much for tuning in. This book of Ephesians is an extremely important book for us believers. And it has a lot to do with the Feast of Tabernacles in terms of this tie-in that the ancient Israelites were commanded in Deuteronomy 16 verse 15 that for 7 days they were to keep a solemn feast unto the Lord, their God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. Now the ancient Israelites were commanded to rejoice because of the tremendous blessings that God had blessed them and would bless them physically, because of the blessing of their increase. That's why they were to celebrate and rejoice before the Lord. How much more, if the ancient Israelites were to rejoice because of the physical blessings that they enjoyed, how much more should we, first fruits Israelites, rejoice before God because of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy from His hand? And that's what the book of Ephesians is going to show us. It is mind-blowing what the apostle Paul has to share with us in terms of why we should rejoice, how much more we should rejoice because of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy from God's hands. So we're going to get into this over this study, over the next, over through this Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to show you what the apostle Paul was showing the church at Ephesus. Before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. And today, just by way of introduction, I want to retrace some ground that we covered when we did the book of Acts, because that's background for the church at Ephesus. And also when we did the book of Revelation, there's a verse there that I want to pick up as well as background before we get into Ephesians proper. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the introduction to the book of Ephesians. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, those of us who are here live during this Feast of Tabernacles, to rejoice before you, Father, and just to celebrate with each other the miracle that you have been working in our lives, and to look forward with great anticipation the return of our Lord, our Savior, and the introduction of the kingdom of God on this earth. We look so forward to that, Father, and we know that you do as well, but we know that there's difficult times ahead. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to fully understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to the church at Ephesus. And we know that some brethren did fully understand, but there were many that did not. And we pray, God, that you'll help us to be among those who truly understand what the Apostle is conveying in this book of Ephesians. We praise you, Father. We praise Jesus Christ. We thank both you and Christ, and we pray in his most holy name. Amen. So, brethren, I want to apologize. Obviously I'm not at home, I'm not in the studio, and I hope the sound is very good. I apologize in advance for the video. I know that the lighting is not great. And also I got to apologize that for some reason I'm unable to share my scriptures with you. So hopefully you can turn to the scriptures and read along. So by way of background to the book of Ephesians, we need to go to the book of Acts, and we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 19. And these chapters are in the archive, where I go into much more detail into what is in these, the content that's in these chapters. But we just want to read through it to get content or context for the book of Ephesians. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," Paul, and so Apollos was in Ephesus, but he went on to Corinth, And while he was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? What? Unto what were you baptized? And they said unto him, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. So yes, he did that, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said when we covered Acts 19, how Pastor Murray often points to this, because sometimes people come into our fellowship having been baptized in a church where they did not understand truly the Lord Jesus and then the commands of the Lord Jesus and how to repent. And so the need to be rebaptized. And these brethren were baptized in the true ministry of John, just that they didn't understand Christ and were not baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. And so they were very humble and willing to be rebaptized so that righteousness could be fulfilled. In verse 8, And Paul went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so again, when we studied Acts 19, I had mentioned how some brethren feel like we should never dispute, we should never debate, we should be quiet, we should be unnoticed. And here's the Apostle Paul, the example of this great servant of God, who for 3 months was disputing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when certain men, diverse, were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. And so it's no surprise for us if we are spoken evil of, if the teachings we have from Christ are spoken evil of. This is how it was in the first century. This is how it will be until Christ returns. So they did not believe. They spoke evil of the way. So he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So, you know, he was persuading for 3 months in the synagogue every Sabbath. For 3 months, then he separated himself from those people, and now he's in this school of Tyrannus, and he's disputing and debating daily. The Apostle Paul, and this is going to be very important context when we get into the book of Ephesians, but let me say for now, the Apostle Paul stood in confrontation with evil. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to dispute and debate and confront evil. He had an adversarial relationship with evil. This is going to become very important context. And here it is in Ephesus that he's doing this. It's going to be critical context when we get into the book of Ephesians. And this continued by the space of 2 years. He was doing this daily for 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Asia, we would call today Turkey. So this man's preaching was so powerful that all over what we'd call Turkey or Asia, everybody heard, both Jews and Greeks, heard this powerful man's preaching, because he was constantly contradicting false teachings. He was constantly contradicting deception. He was constantly in debate with false teachers. And because of this confrontation between Christ teaching and evil and deception, all Asia heard it. And it's so sad as we think today, if I say Turkey to you, the last thing you would think of is Christianity. So just think of the amount of slaughter and torture and mayhem that took place historically to convert Asia from this understanding of Christ into an Islamic country. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, or the wandering Jews, exorcists, this is again going to be very important context when we get into the book of Ephesians and come to understand the blessings we have and how much more we must rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles compared to ancient Israel. So this is just important context that we're laying the ground here as we get into the book of Ephesians. Certain of the wandering Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, this is verse 13, to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, or we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So Paul's preaching was just renowned, and now they're picking up on this preaching. They're exorcists by trade. This is what they do. And they see the power of the name of Jesus, and so they're picking up on this as well. And they now see these people who have evil spirits. They call them over, and they command the spirits by the Lord, the same Lord Jesus that Paul preaches. Watch what happens. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew or a prominent Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So these seven sons of Sceva, they have a reputation. Their father has a great reputation. And so they're seeing Paul, his reputation growing. They want to jump on the bandwagon. What happens? And the evil spirit answered and said, okay, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is very important context for what we're going to see when we study Ephesians. But let me suffice it to say at this point, as for context, that Paul was in constant contradiction with evil. He was constantly debating falsehood. He was constantly exposing deception. And he was constantly frustrating the work of the devil and the works of demons. These men were exorcists, and they were building a profession around helping people be exorcised or to remove evil spirits from people. But in reality, whatever they were doing and whatever level of success they thought they were having, in reality, they were not standing in contradiction with evil. They were not confronting and debating evil. They were not frustrating the major tool of the devil and the demonic world, which is deception. Paul was removing deception. He was enabling people to see. These men were not doing that. And so the evil spirit didn't know them. These men, these seven sons of Sceva, were not doing anything of significance that would cause the spirit world, the demonic world, to pay attention. Whatever they were doing, they were in the clutches of the demonic world. They were in cooperation and subjection to the demonic world. And so now when they're commanding this demon to remove themselves or itself from this man, this demon's like, who are you? I know Paul. Paul is getting, I know Christ. Christ frustrated us. Christ interfered with our agenda. And then Paul came along and followed in the footsteps of Christ and interfered with our agenda. We never see you. You're not on our radar. And so playing with this game, and we have sometimes people among us who think they can play this game, playing this game. And at the same time, you want to remove evil spirits from people. But at the same time, you're nowhere to be found when it's time to stand up and contradict deception, when it's time to debate and show people the false ways of their teachings. You're not doing anything to frustrate the demonic world's major tool of deception. And yet you want to claim you're an exorcist and you're here to remove evil spirits. And the spirit world just says, look, we know Jesus, we know Paul, and we're going to see in Ephesians how the spirit world must know the church. But if we're not in contradistinction to the evil spirit world, they don't know us. And we'll get into that when we get into the book of Ephesians. But these people suffered for thinking they can play games here, for taking all of this lightly. He says, verse 17, so this event, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. All of this is happening in Ephesus. It's background for us. It's context for us when we get into Ephesians. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. This is the fruit of Paul's work, contradicting and destroying deception. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is massive. And this is context for the book of Ephesians. The city of Ephesus was steeped in these mystical arts, in this demonic world, in this idolatry and the work of evil spirits and witchcraft. This was Ephesus. And it's in this context that Paul was in ministry, in contradiction to all of this. He was not just quiet, unnoticed. He understood the evil and the contradiction that he suffered and the persecution that he suffered. He understood these are human beings. This is flesh and blood. And as he's debating and contending with human beings, he understands that the real contention is with the principalities and the powers that are influencing the human beings. And we're going to see this play out as he teaches the Ephesians what he understood so that they could follow his example. In verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So this Diana is basically the equivalent of Semiramis, this whole Ashtoreth, these different names. It's the same religious worship system all around the world. This demonic practice to ultimately have human beings come under subjection to Satan. Now, this man is making significant, you know, follow the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we follow the money. And all that, all those books that people were buying and 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. This was a trade that people were happy to give themselves over to because of the opportunity to make money. And so this man, Demetrius, he's a silversmith and he made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. They were making a lot of money, in other words, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Notice that they don't say, you know, we make a lot of money from this craft, not realizing that the demonic world has hoodwinked us and kidnapped us and hijacked us so that as we're pursuing our lusts, we're enslaved to this demonic world. What they don't say is, you know what, this Paul and the seven sons of Sceva, they have been contradicting this deception. And so this is why we can't make the money that we make. No, it's Paul. The seven sons of Sceva, whatever they were doing, they were not contradicting evil. They were not fighting against deception. They were not teaching true doctrine. They were just trying to make a reputation for themselves. Paul was contradicting evil. Paul was teaching against false doctrine. Paul was exposing false teachers. And Paul understood that he wasn't wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers behind the flesh and blood. And that's why the principalities and powers say, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? We don't know you. You're not on our radar. You don't cause us any trouble. So just because people are running around claiming to be exorcists doesn't mean that the demonic world actually cares about them, even though they would like for their reputation, to enhance their reputation to make that the case. He says, verse 27, so that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at nothing. Notice they don't care about truth. They just care about their craft and their wealth. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Now, red flag here. If we're getting caught up in emotional movements that the whole world agrees with, I would say that's a major red flag. That probably means we're falling into the demonic world's influence. Christians, like Paul, should be contradicting the demonic world. Christians, like Paul, should be exposing false teachings, false doctrine, false worship. And we should be known, like Paul, like Jesus, to the demonic world because of our contradiction to their teachings, because of our exposing their deception and bringing down their falsehood. He says, and when they heard these sayings, verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we have the same immature emotional reactions in human beings. Why? Because that's how the satanic world, the demonic world works. It hijacks people's emotions. It gets them all upset and in turmoil and hysterical over their worship system when it's falling, when it's being exposed. Verse 34, and when they knew that he was a Jew, that Paul was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Here's the hysteria. We think hysteria is new. We think this kind of hysterical, this hysterical whirlwind that is just spreading through the land, through the world. It's not new. It's thousands of years old. This is the influence. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This is the influence of principalities and powers. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, so he finally calmed them down after 2 hours, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? And if you go into the archives for the book of Acts, I go into far more detail on this. But for context, as we get ready for the study of the book of Ephesians, let's understand that this city was immersed in witchcraft. This city was immersed in idolatry. And the apostle Paul withstood this evil and stood against all of these men to contradict their false teachings. He debated, he contradicted, he confronted. And today, if he was alive today, people would be saying, oh, he's so confrontational. We don't like the line in his forehead. He's so confrontational if he was alive today. But he's not alive today, but his words are here and his example is here. And what we see is he is known to the spirit world because of his contradiction to human beings, because of his debating with human beings. The principalities, the powers knew him as they knew Christ. Now, chapter 20, just a little bit more context, and this is a very important context as well before we get into Ephesians. Acts chapter 20, break it in at verse 17. So Paul had kept the days of unleavened bread. He will not go into Ephesians. When he founded the church, he's now coming back. The people from Ephesus want to see him, but he doesn't want to get waylaid. So he won't go to the city of Ephesus on his way back because he's counting the Feast of Weeks. And we had a question last week on, you know, did the early church keep the feast? Just reading Acts 19 to 20, you'll see. He kept the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Now he's coming back and he wants to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he's counting the Feast of Weeks and he's trying to get to Pentecost before the 7 week count is up so that he can keep Pentecost in Jerusalem. So go back into the archives and I explained that in more detail. But here in verse 17 of Acts 20, so you see now he from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus. He's not going there. He's in Miletus. He's got to get to Jerusalem. So rather than go to the city of Ephesus, he summons the elders of Ephesus to come to him so that he can teach them. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he was consistent, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He's contradicting, he's debating, he's confronting, people are speaking evil of the way. They're speaking evil of him, and they're saying he's arrogant. You know, why does he always have to be that way? He's so arrogant. He's telling them, look, you guys know how I was consistent, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And he knows that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So all of this contradiction that he's suffering, he's on a higher plane. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he was just open and he wasn't quiet. If Paul was alive today, he would be all over social media and you would know his position. He would not be somebody who's just trying to get by unnoticed. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, so that's all in the past. Here's where we are now. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So, you know, Satan always infiltrates religious systems. And here we are with the people, he's infiltrated all the world, but here we are with the people of God, the covenant people of God, and the place where God has placed his name, Jerusalem, and he's taken it over. And so Paul is saying, okay, you know, Christ was crucified in Jerusalem, the prophets were crucified in Jerusalem. I'm bound in the Spirit now to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me because I'm going to contradict these human beings who are animated by principalities and powers behind them. I'm going there and I'm going to just praise the Lord and preach the Lord and contradict and debate and confront. So he says, and behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So I don't know what's going to happen, but everybody who's inspired by the Spirit is telling me I'm going to be in big trouble when I get there. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And in Revelation, it speaks of the faithful being those who love not their life unto the death. They have the testimony of Christ, they obey the commands of the Lord, and they love not their lives unto the death. Paul is setting an example here. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He understands, as Christ taught, that many will allow themselves to be deceived. Many will not be in opposition to the deception and to the demonic world. Many will be caught up with it and follow false teachers. So he's saying, you know, I understand what Christ taught. I am doing this so that I may finish my course with joy. And this is part of our rejoicing. And we'll see when we get into Ephesians that we are set up to absolutely 100% be successful here and to finish our course with joy, following Paul's example, so that the spirit world can say, Jesus we know, Paul we know, and these faithful in Christ, we know them too. But who is everybody else? To testify, he says, I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know, this is Paul, taught by Christ, having the eyes of his understanding opened. He says, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is it. I know that whatever awaits me in Jerusalem, I'm not coming back to Ephesus. You won't see me again. This is it. Goodbye. I know this is the end. But I'm going to finish my course with joy. Therefore, because of this understanding that I'm not going to see you again, and I'm not going to see the brethren in Ephesus again, therefore, I take you to record this day. Sounds like Moses. You know, it's the same struggle that Moses had with the ancient Israelites. Here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is having the same struggle, not with First Fruits Israel, but with the elders of First Fruits Israel. A warning to all First Fruits Israelites, and especially us as elders, that the same stubbornness that Moses had to deal with in the ancient Israelites. The Apostle Paul is dealing with it here. And so we shouldn't be too confident in our spirituality here. Rather, we should be humbled by this and take warning. He says, therefore, I'm not going to see you again. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Here we all are gathered. And Paul is saying to us, record this day that I, Paul, I'm not including any of you in this category. You have to work this out for yourselves. I'm just letting you know that I, Paul, I'm pure from the blood of all men. By implication, not everybody's going to be pure from the blood of all men. This is terrifying. There's no more terrifying words that Paul could speak. If you fear Jesus Christ, if you take Jesus Christ for granted, no big deal. But if we fear Jesus Christ, there's nothing more terrifying than this. For Paul to say, when the Lord returns in his great severe wrath, I'm pure from the blood of all men. You may not be. It sends chills. What do we have to do to make sure that we're on the right side of Christ when he returns? He says, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There is a counsel of God. And when we get into the book of Ephesians, we need to understand, what is this counsel of God? Whatever it is, Paul declared it all unto them. He didn't hold anything back. You know, Isaiah says that the people of God will want smooth things. Paul didn't care about what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. And some of it was rough, but he didn't hold any of it back. He gave them the whole counsel of God. And some of it is really rough. When the apostle Paul, John received the whole counsel of God, he said, it was like honey it was so sweet in my mouth. But then when I actually understood it, it was bitter in my belly. That's the whole counsel of God. Yes, some of it is really sweet, but some of it, when we really understand, is really bitter. And Paul didn't hold any of it back. He gave all of it to them. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, beware. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So pay attention to yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit is working here on the earth, and the Holy Spirit empowers men with certain gifts. And through those gifts, the Holy Spirit then puts these men as overseers. And our brother, Pastor Murray, in the ordination ceremony yesterday, he spoke about Ephesians 4. We're going to get there as we study this book of Ephesians. But he quoted Ephesians 4 as we prepared to ordain our brother Jim into the ministry. And he focused on the word gave, that Christ gave, that these are gifts. And that is an operation of the Holy Spirit with a purpose for the flock. The giving is not for the men. The giving is for the flock. And so it's an operation of the Holy Spirit. And that's why a beautiful ceremony yesterday and great teaching. And so here he says that you must beware and pay attention to ourselves as elders and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers, have made them overseers, to feed the church of God. You're never going to see me again. This is it until Christ returns. And I don't know how it's going to go with you, whether you'll be on the right side of Christ or not, but I'm warning you. The most important thing you can do is to take heed to yourself and to the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers over, and feed them. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Because we are going into battle and the troops must be nourished. If they are malnourished and they fail, I'm telling you, I'm free from the blood of all men because I gave the food. I didn't hold back any of it. This is what you must do. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. There is no higher price to be paid. There is no higher price to be paid. He paid the ultimate price for this flock. You better do your duty of feeding the flock. Now, why is he emphasizing this so much to the Ephesian elders? He says in verse 29, "For I know this." I absolutely know this. This is, I have eyes and I can see. And I'm telling you what I know. "For I know this, that after my departing," so I'm leaving now, you're not going to see me again. I know this. A prophetic understanding. "That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." And Paul understood this. And part of that wrestling is to be well nourished. And part of becoming well nourished, as Pastor Murray identified yesterday, is the role of the elders through the operation of the Holy Spirit, not for the aggrandizement of the elders, but for the nourishment of the flock so that they in turn can do their part. And when the grievous wolves come in, if they're well nourished, then the flock can participate in the overcoming of these principalities and powers. But if they are not well nourished, it'll be so easy for these principalities and powers to overcome the flock. And how do they do this? Through deception. When Satan is bound for 1,000 years, the text says that he may deceive the nations no more. When he's released after 1,000 years, the text says that he immediately goes out to deceive the nations. This is what these seven sons of Sceva had no understanding of. That the work of resisting and overcoming the principalities of powers is a work of teaching. It's a work of destroying false doctrine. It's a work of protecting the flock from the infiltration of false doctrine. That's why Christ warned that in the end time, many, many will say, "I'm Christ," and they'll deceive many. That in the end time, there'll be many false teachers, and that in the end time, many will follow them, and many will betray. It's all around teaching. And that's what these seven sons of Sceva, who wanted to play exorcist, who wanted to dabble and enhance their reputation, they did not understand what Paul understands. That grievous wolves are going to enter the flock. And I'm telling you, elders, feed the flock, nourish the flock, strengthen the flock, protect the flock from false teachings, as we'll see in Ephesians 4, and again, which Pastor Murray highlighted in the process of ordaining our brother Jim and the Holy Spirit counting him faithful and placing him in this ministry. We see, he says here, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This, how do you spell tragedy in all caps? It goes further, like as if that wasn't tragedy enough. The tragedy is now compounded. Not only will you men be complacent and allow false teachers and false teaching to come into the church, that's not the end of the tragedy. It gets worse. It goes from bad to worse. Verse 30. "Also of your own selves," Paul is looking at them and he's saying, "I'm leaving now and I know something. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul is wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And how do they work? Deception. That's why the role of teachers is so important. He says, "Of your own," this is bizarre. He's looking at them and all the elders are there. And he know, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was consistent. His vision was clear. And he was passionate. And he made sure that he warned these people the risk day and night for 3 years. So just remember what I taught you and watch. Same thing that Christ said, watch. So verse 38 now, these elders, after this pronouncement of incredible tragedy upon tragedy, bad to worse, to worst, it doesn't get any worse than this. After all of this teaching, verse 38, they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. Just when I thought it can't get any worse, it actually does get worse. How does it get worse? That all of this teaching of the impending doom, that many of them are going to be guilty of the blood of men, that Christ sacrificed his blood to redeem. After this very strong teaching, verse 38 says, all of Paul's teaching, straight over their head. In one ear, out the other. I was going to say in one ear, out the other. It didn't even get in one ear. It just went straight over their head. All they heard was they weren't going to see him anymore. And that's why they sorrowed. Instead of sorrowing over the spiritual tragedy that lay ahead. And so they accompanied him to the ship. We're going to study the book of Ephesians together, God willing. This incredible start to this congregation in Ephesus. We know that what Paul prophesied and what he saw prophetically came to pass. How do we know? Because in Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. We always have that. People who claim to be something that they're not. Let your works show who you are. Let your fruit show who you are. Don't come teaching us that you're an apostle, that you're a prophet, you're a prophetess, you're a great evangelist, somehow promoting yourself. Don't promote yourself. The brethren will know. The works of the Holy Spirit always bear fruit. And through the edification of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, brethren will tell you that they're being edified. You don't have to tell us how great you are. The Holy Spirit will tell us that we're truly being edified because as you edify us, we'll be able to edify others. So these Ephesians, they tried them, which said they were apostles and are not, and found them liars, and have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and haven't fainted. Unfortunately, there's failure. Nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. And when we read the teachings that the Apostle Paul has for this city of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, how on earth could they have lost their first love? And yet it happened. So this book that we're about to study to see the depth of rejoicing that we must have before the Lord, for the depth of the spiritual blessings that he gives to us, that he bestows upon us, somehow the Ephesians lost it. They lost their joy. They lost their first love. Christ calls this out. He says then, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So like five of the seven congregations, they have good points, but there are some tragic failures. And here in Ephesus, they lost their first love. Unbelievable. And then he says, and this is going to be very important as well as we get into the book of Ephesians. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. So there's something about having an ear to hear, which not everybody has. And this is brought to light in Ephesians, as we get into Ephesians. So there's a few things that we've covered here in Acts 19, in Acts 20, in Revelation 2 that are just going to serve as great context as we get into the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to read the first two verses of Ephesians 1, and then God willing, we'll continue through the feast covering this wonderful book. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's not going around saying, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophetess, no. By the will of God, he's been made an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. So all today was just an introduction. God willing, we'll continue through the feast now to go through this wonderful, mighty, amazing, profound book of the letter to the Ephesians. So I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you're rejoicing before the Lord through this Feast of Tabernacles. God bless you. Looking forward to what we will uncover together as we go through this wonderful book. Happy Feast of Tabernacles. God bless.